You can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I count it a privilege to be here tonight. I've been having a good time. Took a nap this afternoon. Been eating good. Nobody from my church has called me. In fact, I actually gave him Brother Duval's phone number if anything did come up. And so I'm just having a good time. I plan to go shopping tomorrow. I don't ever go shopping. We're going to go to Walmart and look around and just... I feel like I'm on vacation, so I'm really enjoying this. And one good thing too is that I agree with everything the preacher's been saying here. I mean, that's. But let's read a few verses here. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, down to verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your blessings. We pray for anyone here tonight that may be lost, that this would be the night that Your Spirit would come upon that person, opening their heart and their mind, quickening them, enabling them to turn to Christ, seeing their need of salvation. We just pray You'd bless the churches represented here. We come as Your people. We know we're a needy people. We pray to be full of the Spirit, that we would be a witness, that we would live our lives in a way that others would see Christ in us. Bless our country. Help our leaders to do what's right. We pray for our missionaries, wherever they may be around the world, that You would bless them and protect them in their work. Bless our soldiers around the world and keep them safe. But bless us now as we study Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. And what I'd like to do this evening is to look at some of the different ways that the New Testament invites men and women to come to Christ, and some of the different ways that the New Testament describes this thing of a person coming to Christ in salvation. Now, there is only one gospel, and there is only one way to be saved. In its precise and technical vocabulary, the gospel uses the word repent and believe, or repentance and faith. Repentance is turning away from whatever is sinful in your life, and basically it's more of a something in the mind where you make up your mind, I'm turning from anything that is worldly and sinful and immoral. And then faith is turning to Christ, believing and trusting. I think that's one of the key words there in the word faith. It's trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior. But now, apart from these technical words of repentance and faith, the Bible writers express this message of repentance and faith in a number of different ways. And that is what I would like to look at this morning, this evening. And I think this issue of what we're talking about here is really important, because there's people who use the Bible, they find verses in the Bible, and they say, now that's teaching works for salvation. I mean, 95% of all Christian denominations basically believe you're saved by works. And sad to say, Satan has got a hold of a lot of Baptists, and they've turned this thing of repentance and faith into some kind of easy believism. In fact, there's a group that is called the Free Grace Movement, and a large number of these people are Baptist folk, and they say, no, wait a minute, if you preach repentance, you're preaching works. And they actually believe that all a person has to do is give some kind of mental assent that Jesus is their Savior, and they're saved. And they actually call us heretics, because we say, no, wait a minute, you got to repent. And you got to believe on Christ as your Lord. It's not just some little easy believism thing. Jesus isn't just some get out of hell free card like in a Monopoly game. Now, in our text here that we read, we see the word receive. Look in verses 12 and 13 again, if you would. It says here, but as many as received Him, that has received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so here, this word receive means to what? Accept Christ. And the context here makes it pretty clear. We need to accept Christ for who He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is Lord. I mean, that's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, these non-lordship salvationists, I mean, they say we are heretics. I mean, you would not believe, if you're, and a lot of us are not up on some of the current events, so to speak, but you would be surprised what they are doing to the gospel. And if you say anything about, you know, Lord just means Jesus is God, or Lord is just a term of respect, like we would say, sir, and certainly we believe Jesus is Lord, and every knee is to bow to Him. Well, now, who is Jesus? Well, we see that He is the Word. He is the Word of God. In verse 4, it says, He is the life. In Him was life, and that is eternal life. And the life was the light of men. He is Creator. In verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. See, maybe that wasn't verse 10. He was Creator. Excuse me, that's right. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. He is also the Lamb of God, if you want to look here in verse 29. Where John the Baptist acknowledges Christ. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so to receive Christ means to not just have some belief that there was this man who lived in Galilee and he went around maybe doing some miracles and preaching. I mean, we're acknowledging a lot when we say we are believing on Christ. And I think a person has to have a certain amount of knowledge of who Jesus is before they can rightfully bow to Him in faith, in repentance and faith, and accepting Christ as their Savior. But I want you to note here, the way the word received and believed are used synonymously, or if you're up on your English, this is technically called apposition. In verse 12, but as many as received Him, that has accepted Christ as their Savior, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Now note, even to them that believe on His name. Now if you haven't thought on that, basically it's saying that this thing of receiving Christ and believing on Christ, believing on His name, that's one and the same thing. The one word, the word received, is really just one way that it's explaining this thing of believing on Christ. Now we'll get to the technical meaning of believe here in a little bit, but we see here that these are synonymous. There's nothing wrong with asking somebody to receive Christ as their Savior. You're witnessing to somebody, they have a certain amount of knowledge of the Bible, who Jesus is, the gospel message, and to ask them, well, will you receive Christ as your Savior? Now I know some Baptist preachers who don't like any of those kinds of terms, but it says here, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even, and you see this is apposition, that even is not part of the original language, but the apposition here, one group of words explaining the other, to them that believe on His name. So we're talking about one and the same thing. So I ask you this question, have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted Christ as the Lamb of God, as the Creator? He is the true light. He is the one that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know why when a nation starts getting like our nation is doing, we can't make any good decision, why our political leaders are just dumbfounded? I mean, they can't even solve the littlest problems of our society. It's because God takes their light away from them. It is Christ. We are nothing but a brute beast outside of the light of God that we have through Jesus Christ, who is the Logos of God. And if you read some of the, like in Isaiah, Ezekiel, you know one of the things God says He's going to do to the people there? I don't have the scriptures in my mind right here. He says, I'm going to take the wisdom of the wise away. You people, you're going your way. You've rejected my word. You want to sin and live and do anything you want to do. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the wisdom away from all your wise men. And when that happens, a country goes down. And certainly that has been true all down through the ages. When you study the fall of the Roman Republic, the Roman Empire, and you see that they couldn't solve. I mean, here's this great big, we have a dictatorship, have all the source resources of the world at their hands, and they couldn't solve the littlest problems. And you look at our leaders, oh, they hire the PhDs and all these brainy people who think they know all the answers to all the economic problems, and they can't. Everything they do makes the problem worse. And it's because Christ is the light of the world. He is the person who lighteth every man. If you've got any judgment, any sense of reason within your mind, that's what logos means, the word of God. That's not necessarily talking about the words that come out of God's mouth, so to speak. But that word means the man's ability, logos or logos. That's man's capacity to reason. And that's what separates us from the brute beasts of the world. And it is Christ that gives us that. And God can take it away from anyone, and He generally does. And when you see people who just give themselves over to sin, to a sinful lifestyle, I mean, he's basically turning them over to a reprobate mind. People who don't have any judgment whatsoever in a moral issue. Well, let's go to another verse here. If you'll turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12. We're looking at different ways that the Bible expresses coming to Christ and different ways that the Bible expresses the gospel of repentance and faith. In John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light of life. If you will follow Christ, you will have, Jesus promises, the light of life. Now, I take the light of life to be eternal life. Most of the time in the Bible, when you see the word death or you see the word life, it's talking about eternal death, not just the person dying, having experiencing physical death, but death and all its ramifications. And in the case of a lost person, that's eternal death, eternal condemnation, going to Hades, to hell, and then ultimately the lake of fire come the final judgment. And generally, when it talks about life, we're talking about eternal life, everything that has to do with those who are saved. And so Jesus is the light of life. Now, and if you will follow Him, you will have this light of life, the light of eternal life, the guidance that will lead you into eternal life. Now, it doesn't say anything about repentance and faith, but when you start thinking about this, you're going to say, yeah, there is repentance and faith here. Now, people who believe in works for salvation says, well, Jesus says if you'll follow Him, you'll have the light of life. You'll not walk in darkness, and you'll eventually come to the true life of eternal life and salvation. But think about this. To follow someone is to believe and to trust in that someone. You know, to follow someone involves what? Turning from other things maybe you were following previously. Here it is, Jesus comes along. I've been going this way, maybe following this lifestyle, this particular idea of life. Well, in order to turn to Christ and to follow Him, what is implied there? Well, I'm turning from other things in my life to follow Christ. And so I really think you have repentance there in a verse like this. This isn't saying, well, if you'll follow Jesus, you're going to be saved because you're going to be living a good life now, and therefore you go to heaven based on your good works. I follow Jesus my whole life. Well, yeah, well, if you're doing that, and even if you don't know the technical teachings of repentance and faith, and how we're saved by faith, we're by grace through faith, apart from works, yes, you are believing and you are turning to Christ. And if you were a follower of Plato, the great philosopher Plato, what does that mean? That means you believe in his philosophy. You would believe this is the way man ought to live. This is the way man ought to establish a secular government. Plato did a lot of writing on that kind of thing. And you are trusting in that. Why? Because you think that's the correct way to order your own personal life. And so I think in that sense, when you believe in something, you follow something, that is a rejection of other philosophy. You're a Platonist. Well, that means you reject Aristotelianism or all these other different types of philosophies that are out there. And so I think what we have there is repentance. You see, to follow Jesus, You're turning from other things. And you're going to be trusting Him. Just like somebody who turns from one thing and turns to another. So let me ask you this question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Number one, have you been baptized? That's the very first thing. You say you want to follow Jesus, the very first thing you need to do is to be scripturally baptized. And that has to be done through the authority of one of the Lord's churches. Secondly, are you following His teachings? I mean, do you practice New Testament Christianity? I mean, if you are truly a follower of Christ, you are going to believe and to practice what He teaches. I mean, these people who say, I'm following Jesus, but then they never go to church, they won't be baptized, they won't act right, talk right, dress right. It's like, no, you've misunderstood something, sir. You've misunderstood something, ma'am. Because to follow Jesus means to turn away from whatever else you were doing, whatever direction you were going in, and to follow Jesus. And when you follow Jesus in that sense, you will have the light of life, eternal life, and that is salvation. Turn with me real quickly to John chapter 10, just two verses here, John 10:27. Look at what Jesus again says here about following Him. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. So what Jesus is saying here, I think, is quite telling on most professing Christians. And again, I don't want to be negative. My wife says I'm negative, and I know that I am, but I don't want to be negative here tonight. But you know what? This is a very plain, clear declaration. My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. Most churches are full of people. I'm talking about Baptist churches now. Are full of people who say, oh, I believe in Jesus. They've been baptized. Their name is on the church roll. And you know what? They do everything but follow Jesus. You can't get them to come to church on a regular basis. You can't get them to act right. You can't get them to live right and do right. And oh, don't worry about me, preacher. I'm saved. I made a profession of faith. I walked down that aisle when I was 16 years old. Listen, you tell on yourself. You say you're a Christian and you are not following Jesus. Well, then that is proof you are not one of His sheep and you are not going to make it. Don't listen, if you say you're a Christian and you're not following the Lord, don't be surprised that when you die, that you open your eyes as you're falling into the flames of hell rather than going to heaven, being escorted by the angels into Abraham's bosom, to paradise. And I wish that wasn't true, but I am so afraid, especially these Arminian Baptists. These Arminian Baptists, they'll do anything to get someone to make a profession of faith. And that's not what we want. We want people to have a conversion. We want them to be quickened by the Holy Spirit, and when they make that profession of faith, that it is real. There's just been way too many people. They're on their third and fourth salvation profession of faith. Now, I know sometimes we're misled. You're raised in a Christian family, and maybe your parents maybe push you, or you don't want to go to hell, you want to be saved, and we understand that. But I mean, this kind of thing where these preachers just do anything to get you down the aisle, and then we wonder well, you're following Christ? No, I'm not following Christ. Oh, you pretend you are, and you may make these people think they are. But He says, listen, I give unto them, these are the people that follow Me, eternal life, and they shall never perish. You ever know, do you know what the difference between never and not is? There's a big difference. And when you see the word never in the Bible, you better mark that down. That is an emphatic negative. And when Jesus says never perish, He means never perish. And certainly we believe that true Christians will fall. Now, Christians can mess up. The best of us could stumble and fall. Listen, the best of us can commit some pretty horrible things. And we believe that. But you know what the difference is? When a genuine Christian messes up, no matter how bad, how disgusting that sin may be, they get up, they get it right with whoever they hurt, they get it right with God, they get it right with the church, and they keep on following Christ. And these people that just never have the victory over their sinfulness, and yet they're Baptist church members, I mean, they just tell on themselves. And if you're in that condition, you need to get saved. Or you need to get right. Maybe you're just so cold and indifferent, and you've quenched the Holy Spirit, you've grieved the Holy Spirit, and you are living like a lost person. Well, then in that case, you just need to get right with God. And so, if you will follow Christ, you will have the light of life, the light of eternal life. Turn with me now to John chapter 8 and verse 51. Now here's one that people who believe that you're saved by works, they love to quote this one. John chapter 8 and verse 51. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And again, there's that the idea of death, not just meaning our physical death, but all the things that follow death in the life of a lost person. Verily, verily, that means truly, truly. Only Jesus used that double verily, because he's the only one who could speak with that kind of authority. So he says, listen, you keep my saying, you keep the things that I say and teach, you will never see death. Now, to keep means to hold on to, if you look this word up. And by the way, if you don't, everybody has a computer nowadays, but the best Bible software, and this is free, is ESOR. How many of y'all are tapped into ESOR? I tell you what, I got some fancy Bible programs, and I got a lot of expensive books in my library, but you will not beat ESOR. And it is free. You can just download it. It's got everything, just about anything you'd possibly want. And it's a good way to study the Bible. But if you were to look this word up, because it's got Greek dictionaries and things in it, to where even though you may not know anything about Greek or Hebrew, of course it's got Strong's Concordance and everything all built into it, and that's a very helpful thing too. But this word keep means to hold to guard. And so we're talking about living. Somebody who holds his sayings, his teaching, they will never see eternal death. Now, to keep Jesus' teaching is to what? Well, it would be to believe his teachings. I mean, you're not going to keep and guard a certain religious philosophy, if we could call it that for now, unless you believe them. And what does that imply? Well, it means you're going to trust in them. You're going to obey. You know, Baptists, we keep Jesus' sayings, do we not? I mean, we're notorious people for keeping the sayings and the teachings of God's Word. I mean, most other denominations, they change things. I mean, they have their synods and their conventions, and a lot of these denominations, you know, they're always one or two votes short of ordaining women to the ministry, allowing homosexuals as members, or ordaining homosexuals into the ministry and that kind of thing. Well, hey, that's you're adding and subtracting. The Catholic Church does that, but not the Baptist. What do we? Because we guard them. We keep the sayings of Jesus. Now, if you are keeping, and using this philosophy example again, if you are keeping and practicing a certain philosophy, a certain religious belief, as in our case, it implies that you are trusting in that. You've rejected other philosophies, because you can't keep the sayings of Jesus and live by those sayings and live by other sayings too. It's impossible. If you were to keep a vegetarian diet, there may be a vegetarian here. What does that mean? Well, that means that you believe that the things you're doing and practicing by not eating meat and things, that's the best thing for you. You are trusting in that. And by keeping to a vegetarian diet, what does that imply? That implies a turning away or a rejection of other diets that are out there. And so this isn't saying you're saved by following Jesus or keeping his sayings. I live by the golden rule, and so I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, no, that's not exactly right. If a person who is truly keeping the sayings of Jesus, it implies that message of what? Repentance and faith. You can't keep to the sayings of Jesus and then be living like the world and all its sinfulness. And so, whether people know this or not, if you were, let's just say, ignorant of the really teachings of the Bible, you know, it may be that there's more people who are saved today, even though they're not Baptists, than maybe we would generally accredit. I personally do not believe there's as many saved people in other denominations as most people think. Listen, if you are trusting, I know all kinds of people who are in different denominations, and they're all trusting in the wrong thing. You talk to them, and it's like, well, I do this, I've been baptized, I've undergone this ritual. I say, well, what about Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus too. Well, no, you got it mixed up. It's all about Jesus. I mean, if you are trusting in your baptism, you can't divide your faith. If you're trusting in the fact that you've been baptized, and you're a member of this denomination, and you're living a pretty good life, you're not trusting in Christ. You got to realize that there's not a thing in your life that you can do that God is going to smile upon until you turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And so many people are trusting in everything but Jesus. Oh, they may be pretty good people. They may be moral people. But listen, they're not trusting in Christ. It says in the book of Galatians that if you attempt to be justified by the works of the law, Christ is become of none effect in your life. That is, Christ is useless. You are fallen from grace. Not that you've lost your salvation, but you have fallen away from the whole concept of grace for salvation. And so I think a lot of people are terribly misled. But on the other hand, I think there are people who maybe are just really ignorant. They just know that, listen, I am following Jesus Christ and with all their heart, and are not necessarily trusting in their good works to be saved. And so, if you were to generally, I was using that word follow, but here we're talking about this word keeping my sayings. To keep a certain philosophy, to keep to Jesus' sayings, I think it implies a rejection of other sayings. And if you do that, if you are following Christ with and keeping His sayings, you will never see death. And so, I ask you this question. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Are you following Christ? Are you keeping His sayings? Because if you have, you have the light of life. You have eternal life. And you will never perish. You will never see eternal death. And that would be the death of those who die without Christ. Let's turn over to another one. The Bible's full of these. And these are why there's so many people who believe you're saved by works. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 22. Peter writes, "Seeing you have purified your souls," that's salvation, "in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." But note what he says here. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Okay, so you got to obey in order to be saved. And you know, that's people, you'd be surprised how people misread that. And they really take that. Now to purify, if your soul is purified, you're going to heaven. I mean, that's just one of the many. The Bible has a lot of figurative language in it, but I think it's pretty clear once you understand the general gist of Bible writers. But he's looking back. Now, he's writing to these people. Remember, he preached this famous sermon on the day of Pentecost. There were people from all over the world. This is a general epistle that obviously got passed around in antiquity to all these different people. There were people from all over the world there on the day of Pentecost, and there was several thousand people that were saved. And I believe that's who Peter is writing to here. These are strangers scattered abroad to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and all these other places. And so he's looking back and he's writing to these Christians and he sees their conversion as them obeying the truth. That is, they were responding to the truth that he has preached. We could turn over in Acts chapter 2 there, verse 38, where he preached about repentance. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, he preached that all who believe on him shall receive remission of sins. There's no such thing as baptismal regeneration or baptismal remission of sins and all these different ideas. Peter never preached you have to obey to be saved. That is works for salvation. So he's recognizing, he's seeing their response to what he preached as them obeying the gospel. Paul preached that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. John in 1 John talks about how God commands all men to believe. I mean, that's part of the gospel. Turn to Christ, believing on Him. And so, I see repentance and faith here, do you not? The teachings of the Bible is what? It's repent and believe. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. And so in obeying the truth and obeying His and that's the actual phrasing here, obeying the truth. Here it is, you go from point A, where you're not obeying the truth, you hear the truth, you go to point B, because now you're turning from where you were not obeying, or listening, in that hearkening onto it, and now you are obeying it. Now, are you saved by your works in that? No. That's repentance. And you go from not believing in Christ. And again, on the day of Pentecost, those people believed on Christ more in the sense that He was the Messiah, the Savior, than maybe a lost person. Hey, these people all were Jewish, of some way connected with the Jewish religion or the Jewish race. And that message was more about Jesus. Listen, you killed the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And so that conversion for them was much easier than maybe for someone in the world today who doesn't have any of that religious background. And so I see here the doctrine of repentance and faith. It's being expressed in a different way, but he's certainly not talking about being saved by obeying the truth. You go from not obeying to obeying. You go from not receiving it to receiving it. And then if you obey the truth, what are we talking about? Well, you have to believe it. You're not going to obey some rules. You're not going to obey the biblical precepts of Christianity if you don't believe in them, if you're not trusting in them. Because that's what the Christian faith is all about. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so here, as he looks back at their conversion, he says, listen, seeing you have obeyed or you've purified your souls, that is, you've been saved in obeying the truth. And know here too, through the Spirit, we believe that it takes the Holy Spirit to bring about a genuine conversion. Listen, these Arminians who think you can just do these high-pressure things and maybe make everybody teary-eyed, and don't you want to see Grandma? Grandma's looking down from heaven, and she wants you to get right. She wants you to walk down that aisle. Listen, that's not the way you make a conversion. Listen, a person's got to come under conviction, but by the Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to bring about a genuine conversion. And we, on all this, this high pressure stuff and all these, they show the scary movies in these Arminian Baptist churches. Listen, we don't want any of that. You want to deceive somebody? Can you imagine how many Baptist preachers are hated today by Baptist folk who die lost? And here it is. Can you imagine closing your eyes in death, thinking you're going to heaven, there's angels that are going to escort me to paradise, and all of a sudden when you take that last breath, you find yourself falling into the fires of hell, and you're thinking, that Baptist preacher misled me. I did everything he said. I raised my hand. I said, yes, I believe. But it's all just a mental sin. He never said you got to repent of your sins. And if you haven't had a real change of life, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. You say you're a Christian and you're not really a new person. You don't have a spiritual appetite. You don't have spiritual energy. Listen, half the Baptists I know, they don't have enough energy, enough spiritual energy, to get up on Sunday morning and go to Sunday school. And yet they think they're going to heaven. Now I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think so. Listen, when the Lord saves you and you are full and the Spirit comes and quickens you and makes you a new creation in Christ, you won't be saying to your wife, do you think we have to go today? You think we can miss one more time before the preacher calls? Listen, you'll be saying, come on, let's get up. We're going to be late. Because that's how it is when you're saved. Because we have this new spiritual nature. And these people, again, I think we need to quit coddling these folks too, by the way. Because they're going to hate us too when they die lost. Our children, instead of making excuses for them, oh, where's Johnny today? Well, we got a Johnny here, but, you know, where's Sally today? We haven't seen Sally. Well, yeah, she's got a headache. She's got a lot of problems. You know, the kids have been acting kind of bad. Well, listen, yeah, there might be some times where we just aren't feeling well enough to go to church. We better quit coddling these people, and we better start telling, listen, there's something wrong with you, Brother John or Brother Jacob. Because I think we're just really appeasing a lot of people, and they're going to hate us too, just like they're going to hate the Catholic priests and these Arminian Baptist preachers that they don't care if you're saved or not. Just let's get you down the aisle, let's get you in the baptistry, and let's get you to start giving some money to the church. And that is really, you make somebody a twofold more child of hell than they already are. And Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that kind of a thing. Well, let's go to John chapter 5. If you would, let's look at one more here quickly. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 verse 24. Jesus is saying here, or he says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that would be God the Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, this is not saying that just simply believing in God is good enough. And there are people who say that. I mean, I've heard people debating this, you know, of some of these radio broadcasts you're driving down the road and say, well, Jesus said, if you believe on Him that sent me. So if your faith in God is real and you're really trusting in that God, well, no, I'll tell you what, it has to be the God that sent Jesus. That is God the Father. That is the Elohim of the Old Testament, and His real name that for some reason the Bible translators have obscured and hid. The name of God is Yahweh. And I don't know why, listen, God wants us to know His name. Probably everybody knows it. I don't know how long I can preach here tonight, but, we're not to take His name in vain. But God uses His name over and over and over again in the Bible. And of course, when you see the word, the capital letters L-O-R-D, underneath that is the Hebrew name Yahweh. And for some reason, and I mean, I know the reason why they did it, because I know why the Jews did it, in the Hebrew Bible. But it's like, I really think God wants us to use His name, use it reverently. You better not take God's name in vain, but certainly I think we've kind of done a disservice to God because nobody even knows the name of God. But when Jesus says you believe on Him that sent me, we're not talking about Allah or some other mystic being or entity out there someplace. We're talking about Jehovah or Yahweh. I think Yahweh would be the better way to pronounce that. And so that's who Jesus is referring to. Not just believing there is a God or some super power up in heaven somewhere. No, it is believing in the God of the Bible. Plus, you can't separate God from His Word, right? Which Jesus, of course, is representative of God's Word. And when also, I think when it says, He heareth my word and believeth, you know, that word heareth doesn't, I mean, rarely does it mean just talking about actually hearing the sounds. But hearing in the Bible often has the reference of responding to it. I prayed unto God and He heard my cry. Well, yeah, God, He did more than just hear. Oh, yeah, there's David praying. No, God responded to that cry, to that plea. Adam hearkened unto the voice of his wife. I mean, it's more just, oh, yeah, I hear you, Eve. You want me to eat? No. He actually responded to her plea or her persuasion to eat. And so when Jesus is saying here, he that heareth my word and believeth on him, I mean, that might be part of this hearing here. But what do we have here? Well, I still think we have believe and trust, do we not? I mean, you have to believe. And that word believeth there is more than that, just having a believing that George Washington was the first president of the United States. This particular word has to do with trusting and committing your life to Christ. Now again, there's no mention here of repentance, but I think it's implied there in the word believe. You can't turn to Christ in believing, and again, the idea of trusting Him as your Savior and bowing to Him as your Lord without a turning from whatever is evil or other things in your life. Now turn with me to John chapter 6. I think this is probably the clearest declaration, or maybe the easiest one to understand in all the Bible. Chapter 6 and verse 47. Jesus again is speaking here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, life. That certainly excludes baptism, church membership, good works. And those are the three that all denominations, with the exception of a few Johnny-come-lately, but all your mainline denominations believe what? You got to be baptized in my church. You have to be a member of my church. Then you got to live a good life. And then you keep your fingers crossed and you just will just about make it to heaven for sure. That's not what Jesus says. He that believeth on me, that is, believes and trusts, puts their faith in me, has, that's present tense, everlasting life. And again, we see this thing of verily, verily. Now, the only downside of a verse like this is most people don't know what that word believe means. Most of these Arminian Baptists, and if you're an Arminian Baptist, I'm sorry for going so hard on you tonight, but I think in this case you deserve it. Because they say, no, you just believe on Jesus. Do you believe He was the Son of God? Yeah, okay. Do you believe He died on the cross? Do you believe, okay, yes, yes, yes. Okay, well then you're saved. And they'll shake your hands. Okay, now I got to be baptized. Well, no, wait a minute. It's not just believing. You study that word. That word, it implies the idea of trusting, giving your life to Christ. And a lot of people, you know, never look up words, even in a dictionary. And if you were to look this up in a dictionary, you'll find that, hey, wait a minute, this word believe, especially the older way we used it, implied a certain kind of surrender. Hey, let me read real quickly here. John chapter 2 and verse 24. If you've never studied this or maybe didn't really understand it, in John chapter 2 and verse 24, listen to what it says there. It says, Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. You know that word commit is the same word that is used over and over again to believe. God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him. This particular, it's pistuo. And this particular word is this very word that's translated commit. You see, Jesus did not commit Himself onto man, onto His disciples, or onto others. And I think when you really analyze, what does this word mean? You know, we can say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the noun form of believe is faith. But I think what we're looking at is it's surrender. Now, I'm not saying the word believe means surrender, because you've got to believe a certain amount of facts about Christ. But this word also means to trust in Him, to commit your life to Christ. And that's where the Arminians kind of fall short of really explaining what they mean about believing on Christ. And so I really think I like the word surrender. And when I'm talking with somebody or in a sermon like this, listen, have you surrendered your life to Christ? I mean, we're talking about bowing to the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him as your Lord, and surrendering your life. And I think that really is a good word in the society that we live in, where maybe there is some confusion as to what this word believe means. So I ask you this, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Because that is what this believing is all about. Not just believing all the facts. And I think that's why I think a lot of our young people today, people who are raised in church, they believe it all. I mean, they believe in the doctrines of grace, they believe immersion for baptism, they believe all of this, right? But guess what they've never done? They've never surrendered their life. You see, that's the other aspect of this word believe, pistuo. It's not just up here, it's something down here. And that's why I think that word surrender, where you just kind of give in. You surrender your life, your will, your mind to Christ. Isn't that what faith is all about? When you come to that point where you realize, well, I need a Savior, you just give your life to Christ. You accept Christ as your Savior. And I think that's what this is talking about. We won't turn here, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, there's many of these in the Bible. It says, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And in that sense, what is gladly received? That is, they accepted the message. Peter's preaching, and they accepted it. This was good news to them. And you know, if you ever come under conviction about you're going to hell when you die, if you die without a Savior, and you hear that message, and you're able to really believe on Christ, listen, you will gladly receive that word. You will gladly receive that message. I am going to read from Matthew chapter 11, because this is a very important verse, especially for this whole free grace movement, who say you can't, you shouldn't preach repentance, and all you got to do is believe on Jesus, and you're going to heaven. Now, we hope you repent, we hope you start living right and acting right, but that you don't have to do any of that to be saved. And of course, we don't believe that it is worse. Listen to what Jesus says here, especially if you are not saved here tonight. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, then I will give you rest." That is eternal rest. Salvation. "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And so here, what does yoke speak of? Well, yoke speaks of submission. Hey, you yoke a couple animals together, they're going to do what you want them to do. I mean, one way or another, that's the whole thing. You yoke a couple oxen together or a couple of mules, that speaks of submission. And these people who say, oh no, this thing of repentance or believing on Jesus as Lord. I heard David Jeremiah, who every once in a while I hear him on the radio, and he was making fun of people like me because I believe in Lordship salvation. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not just some title. We, to be saved, I mean, to have the, and I think this will happen when the Spirit is working, you are bowing to Christ. He becomes your Lord. It is something in your heart. And I think certainly here, Jesus knew how to tell someone how to be saved. He said, look, you take my yoke upon you. He's meek. It's not a heavy yoke. And when you think about what we have to do to worship God, we're pretty free, are we not? But the only thing we have to do is go to church, support the work of the Lord, and then live our lives right. I mean, that's not much of a yoke that He puts on us. I mean, compared to other denominations or other religions, all down through the centuries, the horrible things you had to do to appease the gods, the yoke of Christ is not heavy. And anybody who rejects that yoke, they testify against themselves that they don't know Christ. Because His yoke is easy. And so, Jesus and the apostles, they graciously invited men and women. They encouraged men and women to come to Christ. They used these different words and different terminologies in inviting people and describing this thing of coming to Christ. But it's really all the same thing. It always involves a repentance and faith. There's a lot of other metaphors that the Bible uses. Jesus is the water of life. You know, salvation is as simple as taking a drink of water. By partaking of Christ in water, Christ becomes part of you. He is the bread of life. Salvation is easy as taking a bite of some bread. And again, that's the idea there is of what sustains you and what supports you and guides you. The Bible speaks of eating His flesh and drinking His blood and different things like that. But it's all basically talking about this same thing where we embrace Christ. As our Savior, as our Lord, we accept Him for who He is and for the salvation that is in Him. And that is our message to the world. If you are a Christian, we are all responsible to preach that message. And it's a wonderful message. It's a great message of hope and consolation, but we want to tell it right. Listen, we don't want to water this thing down. And that's where Satan has got the advantage in this generation. You know, Baptists were about the only people on the face of the earth who could tell it right. They didn't add all the stuff that the Catholics and the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians added to it. And now, sure enough, to beat all things, just in the last 60 years, Satan's got a hold of a lot of these Baptist preachers. And boy, I tell you something, they've made a mess of the gospel. And they have misled millions and thousands of people. And we need to tell it right, regardless of who else isn't telling it right. We want to be sure that we tell it right. In the book of Romans chapter 10, it says there, if you will believe with the heart, thou shalt be saved. Philip told the Ethiopian man there, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, thou believest with all thine heart. This isn't just some little thing where, come on little kiddies. And by the way, they're baptizing people. I mean, they're Baptists are baptizing little types. We're just maybe 15 years away from getting into infant baptism again. And listen, little kids like that are not old enough. I mean, I don't know how old kids are, where they're getting here, but I know one thing, this kind of thing where you just come on down, and here's little Sally blowing her bubbles, giggling, elbowing her friend, because they're coming down, and the preacher's going to take that as a serious confession of faith, a salvation experience. I think we do a disservice to people when we do that kind of thing. And that's kind of stuff that goes on all the time in a lot of Baptist churches. And so we need to tell it right. And I will close now by saying this. Are you saved? Have you received Christ? I mean, I'm talking about really received Christ. I'm not talking about were you baptized? Are you a member of the church? Are you following Christ? I mean, is that your whole intent in life is to be a Christian? To keep? Are you keeping His commandments? Are you obeying the truth? Do you gladly receive the Word? Have you taken Christ's yoke? Well, I'll tell you something. I've been in the ministry 37 years, and I'm learning. And even I've pastored some good churches, a couple of bad ones. And I'll tell you something. You put the least little pressure on some people, and I'm out of here, preacher. You know, you're not going to tell me. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying what the Bible says to do. And they get their feathers all ruffled because you talk about acting right and living right. They're going to get mad at the preacher because I'm just preaching what the Bible says. There's something wrong there because they have rejected the yoke of Christ. Now, there's a lot in the Bible, and I think, oh, wow, I guess I'm going to have to cut it short again tomorrow. But let me say this. There's a lot in the Bible about religious deception. And you better be on guard. Satan is the master of deceit. Satan, if he can confuse you, if he can get you to thinking you're going to heaven when you're not, and then you die lost, listen, him and his demons, they will shout for joy. They will have a party over you, because that's what he wants. He blinds the minds of those who are lost. He's able to deceive people. He hates God. He hates righteousness. And he'll do anything he can to deceive you. And again, there's warning after warning. Examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Whether or not, rather than find out that you are reprobate, that is, you will be rejected, that your salvation experience is not real. And so may God help us to say it right, and may God help us to truly believe on Christ and that it's real, not to just to have made some false profession of faith, maybe to make mom and dad happy. I've known people, they'll make a profession, here some boy gets in trouble, and 2 weeks later makes a profession of faith, thinking that mom and dad are going to go easy on me. Listen, that's not the right way to do it. Now, if you're saved, you ought to make a profession of faith. But that's you're using religion for the wrong thing. But we'll conclude here. May God help us all to tell it right and to understand it. Brother Reynolds.